Let's please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. Last week was penalties for abortion, dishonest weights, immorality, and then more on penalty laws, and then a real emphasis on special regulations for the priesthood, for the high priest, the Levites, and the high priest, the descendants of Aaron. But picking up where we left off, I mean, we're going to cover verse 17 as a lead-in from last week. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. And in a sense, that was violated by David's son Amnon, where he forced himself upon his sister, but the law was speaking to him, should have been speaking to him, but again, like we emphasized at the end of our study, the sin of David probably just permeated and then got into the family. And sexual sin and mothers for that matter, can permeate into the children. And so Amnon decided, well, you know, I know the law says that, or he should have known, but I don't care because my sister is beautiful and I have a lust for her. You know, the Bible says that I love her. You know, he loved her. But what did he really do? He lusted. Because then it says as soon as that lust was, you know, fulfilled on as far as he was concerned, then he hated her with a hatred greater than the love that he said he had. And that's the way lust is. It promises something that you strive to achieve and get that fulfillment. But then when it dumps, it just turns into a hatred and just destroys your life. And the Bible tells us these things so that we can protect ourselves, our family, from these. So everybody's children should be aware of these chapters of Leviticus. That should be part of their upbringing. Do you know, this is what the God who created you says you should do. No incest in the family, no pictures of other people that are naked, all this other stuff. All that should be really hammered into the children. And that if you do violate it, like Amnon, what ended up to Amnon when he did that? He ends up dying, contributes to Absalom going into rebellion against his father, trying to kill his own father, creating a civil war that led to the death of thousands of people. So here, a sin of a guy raping his sister, half-sister, ends up contributing to civil war and thousands of people dead. And we have to ingrain into our children, As Paul says in the New Testament, all sin is outside the body except for the sin of sexual immorality. That sin, that affects you. And it can get into your body. It can be a sin that causes diseases as well that we're going to get into here in a minute. We should be teaching our children, which might mean they have to come. You know, a friend of mine today, he sent me a link. I haven't even watched it. He goes, if anybody doubted you got to get your kids out of public school, here's a link. And, you know, we've had our grandchildren in public school. And it is getting to the point where you almost have to just take them out to obey the law of God, the good law of God. This wasn't a race when Jesus died on the cross. You know, these are laws that really apply to us and to our children. Verse 18, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, meaning the monthly menses, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people, i.e. not live in Israel. That's what cut off means, is like, okay, they're not Jews. And there again, the Dear Dr. Laura letter that I've mentioned the last couple weeks, it covers this. It goes, yeah, this is so crazy. And we cover that in our response to that again, posted at our website, go to calvarypo.org, search on Dear Dr. Laura letter, and you can see it. But let's turn to Joshua chapter 22, verse 15, because, you know, how crazy is that law? Well, one of the things that we now know is that sexually transmitted diseases are most able to be transferred to a partner, a spouse, during that time of a woman's menstrual period than otherwise. And so if God wants to protect, let's say the men are being immoral, And God wants to protect the women, along with the other reasons for the, you know, the life is in the blood, blood is a big deal, don't be around it. It also protects the woman in the case of transmitted diseases. I happen to know we had a family member that was unknown to her. Her husband was being seduced into the homosexual lifestyle, living as a bisexual, going to the bars. She finds out by seeing love letters to men in the drawer, confronts him, and he then comes out of the closet, ends up dressing as a transvestite, and contacting AIDS and dying. But she didn't get it. And, you know, so then if there would have been, so at some point he could have been having relationships that could have endangered her, and God protected her. She was a God-fearing woman, protected her from getting it. And maybe another practical way is that this would be obeyed, that it would just help prevent spreading of diseases, or you can just know that your partner, that your spouse is being faithful. But see, throughout history, people are unfaithful. And Joshua, he is dealing with the fact that the tribes that are going back to the east side of the Jordan River after the land of Israel has been conquered, and he's thinking they're getting ready to worship idols. They've made a tabernacle on the west side of the Jordan River on their way over to the east, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he reminds them of Numbers 25. And we're not going to go there, but what happened in Numbers 25? Balaam doesn't curse Israel. He blesses Israel, but he tells the Moabites and the Midianites, if you really want to get rid of Israel, put your girls in there and dress them up and have immoral relationships with the men. And you can read all about that in Numbers 25. Don't want to go all over that again. And so then Phinehas the priest, he runs through this guy in his floozy in their tent and starts to put an end. And then the nation has to go through and they have to kill every man that was lying with a Midianite woman or a Moabite woman. Why? Because they could have diseases and bring it into the country. But you know what? Something happened and some of them got missed. Some of the men that had the immoral relationships didn't get killed. And so years later, many years later, this is what Joshua says on his closing chapter. Then they came to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? So just before they get over the Jordan, they build an altar, like a tabernacle, like the only place a tabernacle is supposed to be is where God says, and so this is an altar you're going to use to worship idols. And Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they explain, no. Because this river is dividing us, we're putting this here as a reminder to you tribes on the west side that you don't say, you know what, we're cutting those east tribes east of the river, we're cutting them off. That they don't belong to us anymore, they don't get the blessing of God. And we're going to point to that altar and we're going to say, no, because on the day we came over here, on the blessing of Joshua and Moses, this is a testimony, this tabernacle, this temple, this altar is a testimony that we are Jews. And that just the river, you know, the river doesn't divide us. They explain that. But Joshua, not knowing that, and they're getting ready to go to war and wipe them out as idolaters. But verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor, Numbers 25, Midianite women going in and lying with the Jewish men, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? So that immorality, even though we had thousands of people killed because of all the immorality, we're still as a nation not cleansed to this day, meaning there was some kind of disease that was still with them as a result of that immorality that happened at Baal of Peor. although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. And we're here to kill you for doing it unless you give a good reason. And they give him a good reason, and there's no war. So that's the rest of the story. They go, no, you're misunderstanding. Can we ever misunderstand people's motives? And this was huge. I mean, they were ready to go to war over misunderstanding the motives of why they built that altar. But the bottom line is, that disease didn't leave them. Is our country suffering the consequences of immorality that has crept into our country unchecked by diseases that do not leave? Wouldn't it be nice if there was no sexually transmitted diseases? And the billions of dollars this country would save if it was the case. Leviticus 20:19. So here again is to me a law that protects women from men who are sexually immoral, and actually can protect men too. You know, it can go both ways. Because there are times where it's easier to transmit sexually transmitted diseases than other times. So verse 19. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered her uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Now, it's talking about brother's wife while he's still alive, because a brother's supposed to take a brother's wife if there's no children yet that has come into that family. So, and now look at this. It says, they shall be childless. So that means sexual immorality can even bring a curse within the ability to bear children. And so there can be, God can just deal with it. He goes, you guys are getting away with it. You think you're getting away with it. No, I'm going to bring a curse. To why? To put the fear of God in the people. Why? Because sexual immorality is the greatest tool of Satan to destroy a people and their walk with God. And so he puts a fear in them. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. I'm causing you Jews to go into the land of Canaan to vomit them out. Yeah, I'm going to use you to vomit the Canaanites out of the land. And if you go and do this, then the land will vomit you out. Because immorality, shedding of blood, pollutes the land and the land in a mysterious way. The land is calling for the judgment of God to fall upon the people that are polluting it. And can you feel America's stomach muscles starting to get ready to upchuck? I mean, like, it's just beyond me. I mean, it's beyond my comprehension at the mercy of God right now. And just the things that are unbelievable. Like we mentioned a couple weeks ago last week. There's stuff we're doing that's not even in the Bible because we've gone so much worse than the times of the past. And how is he going to use it? How is he going to bomb us out this time? We don't have the Israelis coming in here to get us Canaanites out, but we have, you know. I look at the Chinese, they're Babylon, or the Russians Babylon, or the New World Order. You know, what is the New World Order really? It's Babylon. It's the global Babylon that God is allowing Satan to form the global government to say, I'm going to bring judgment upon the whole world for what it's doing. And, you know, people talk about the rapture as to whether the children are going to go. And my understanding is children are innocent. You know, they're innocent before God. And wouldn't that be something if at the rapture all the children disappear? And they get delivered from all the wickedness that are being perpetrated upon them in this current situation that's going on in the world. And, you know, Satan's getting permission to bring judgment to this planet. He does it to just kill us. And God's doing it because, once again, if we turn away from God, I don't want to believe his Bible, I don't want to listen to him, I don't want to hear about his Jesus, then he just is a gentleman, he leaves. But in the vacuum of him leaving brings in Satan and the judgment that's going to be coming in the tribulation. Verse 23, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Yeah, that's a good one to read your children. All these things that all your schoolmates are doing, your whole generation is doing, your whole generation is doing on their phones and everything else. Yeah, you know what? God looks at it. It's so destructive. It so degrades women, degrades and destroys men and relationships and marriages and families. He abhors it. Do you want to live in an abhorred relationship with God? Or do you want to get right with God? And just to emphasize that to children. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. So God said, I'm going to use you Jews to be a light, to go into a dark place, wipe it out, stay a light, so that the people living in darkness can come to that light if they want to repent and believe and trust. So is that applying today in any way? Has God done anything like that today? For the last 2,000 years, he's gone, you, the church, and under the new dispensation of the new covenant, writing my law on your hearts, confessing Jesus, I want you to be the light in the world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. He tells us to do the same thing. You know, he tells them, don't do what they do. Don't hang with them. Be separated. You know, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. So, 2 Corinthians 6:14. God tells us through the Apostle Paul, who is preaching to a Corinthian culture, probably much like our culture today, and he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get into relationships with unbelievers that wherever they're going, you've got to go. Because, you know, don't be yoked, meaning that you're hooked up like two oxen in a yoke pulling a plow. Don't be yoked wherever the world's going, you've got to go with them. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? None. And what accord has Christ with Belial? How much relationship does Christ have with idol gods Belial, that behind that is none. You know, there's no relationship. God does. Jesus has no relationship with demons. Amen. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, he wants us to be separate from the world. The people of the world that are looking for light, they should say, you know, those Christians, they just don't want to hang with us. They don't want to do what we do. They don't want to look at what we look at. They don't want, that's the way we're supposed to be. And I can honestly say that, you know, again, I had very few Christians. It was mostly churchgoers, but I looked at Christians like, man, they just don't know how to have fun. They just don't want to, they don't want to have any fun. Who would want to be one of them? And then I start realizing, you know, I'm not having much fun. I'm just living for myself and just being rebellious, and, you know, life's a mess. Maybe they do have something. And so, but see, if we are just doing what they're doing, then, you know, there's no difference. We're not a light. We lose our mission as being a light. Leviticus 20:24 again. The end of 20:24. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean. I want to keep you alive by eating, you know, giving you a diet that's going to also keep you from dying from unclean things, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And, we know that there are things that you can catch diseases from the things that God says is unclean. And stay alive in your health. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Who do we belong to? We belong to Jesus. Jesus is saying the same thing. I bought you. With what? What did he buy us with? His precious blood of Jesus. We weren't bought by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, is what Peter says. And he owns us. And he wants us to be his, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or has a familiar spirits or has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood be upon them. Why? Because they're demonics. And if you let a demoniac come in with, again, with their spiritus, familiar spirit. What's a familiar spirit? It's like when people, channelers is what they call them, they allow an unclean spirit to come and speak through them. I mean, years and years, the Ken Tram show, did you remember, you guys remember? Ken Tram had a show, I think it was CBS or whatever. And he brought Ramtha from Yelm. And people come from all over the world to listen to a lady with a familiar spirit. And so she, show us your thing, you know. So right there on the stage with hundreds of, you know, thousands of watchers of the Ken Tram show, she just kind of just relaxes, and all of a sudden she's talking. You could hear the dripping demonic deception of this familiar spirit inside of her. And there were some Christians in the crowd that were asking her, and that you could just, it's like you could just see the vitriol of the demon inside of her responding to these Christians in the crowd. And people pay to go listen to demons. They think that they're going to give them wisdom. And so when a culture embraces these kind of things, as ours does, our culture is embracing these things, then the demons start to spread their lies, and they're good at doing it. And they deceive people in their spirits to get them possessed, to get them into demonic things. And then all of a sudden you see the culture that we have in America today. Amen. Only I'm not. Amen means let it be so. I don't want it to be so. I'm just saying that the way it is. So God is saying you got to keep it out of the nation. They need to be stoned. No mercy. Get rid of them, because they're gonna corrupt you. You know, the biggest, I haven't heard what happened, but there was, except that there were some Christians that went to go minister to the greatest witch Satanist gathering on the East Coast somewhere last week. Huh? Boston. And just the most, how many people showed up? Did anybody know? Do you know? It was being advertised as the greatest gathering of witches and occultists and everything in Boston. And there were some Christians that went to go witness to him, from what I understand. So chapter 21 of Leviticus, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests. So now we're going to, this whole chapter is talking specifically to the Levites and to the high priests, who are descendants of Aaron. Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say, in this case, high priests, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister, who is near him, who has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. Now, what's it talking about, defiling himself? This is just a little test of application from the past. Huh? Yeah, it's like what it's saying is you're not allowed to go to the funeral and view the casket and be around somebody that's dead. You're not able to help carry the dead relative out to go through a burial ceremony the way the Jews did, which was to go put them into a tomb to let their body decay and then put their bones into the ossuary. You're not allowed to be part of that as a priest, except for your immediate relatives. You don't become unclean. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. So the priests are to stay pure in order to minister to the people, because if you become unclean, what happens? You've got to go through a period of time of getting the ashes, the red heifer and stuff, and you go, sorry, I can't. You want to get right with God and deal with these things, and I'm sorry, I'm unavailable because I went around to a bunch of funerals and became unclean. And so they weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to be ready to be there to help people dealing with their sin. It was one of the things they sacrificed. So in other words, a priest sacrifices family relationships, you know, extended family and doing things in the Old Testament law so that they're ready to help people deal with sin. They, the priests, shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Well, that applied to everybody. The emphasis is the priests especially. Why? Because they're there for God. And God's saying, I want you to set the example. Now, has it been true through all of history that there'll be people within a congregation that, you know, they're still looking like they're from the world? But God is saying, if you're going to be in the pulpit, I want you to be above reproach. And that's what 2 Timothy says. You know, that you, there are certain things. You're a husband of one wife, and you're not given to alcohol at all, and you're not doing this. Other people might do that, but you're not, because I want you to set the standard so that people aren't going to be looking at the priest in their day or the pastor in this day and go, hey, you know, he's just like the world. Why don't I be like the world? There was a time I was serving in a church as an elder, the only elder actually, and the pastor decided that he married the wrong woman, and he told me, you know, I found out that he was going to come back from a vacation in California and notify the church that he was leaving his wife and leaving the church. Do you think that that had a bad, did that cause wreckage in the church on the marriages that were in the church? Because, you know, it shouldn't, should it? It shouldn't, because all the shit, you know, he can go do what he wants to do, but God tells me what to do, and I listen to God, I don't do what he says to do. But that's not the way it works. It's like, there needs to be that standard that's there. And there was, you know, I begged him to not do it, telling him all the disaster that was going to happen, and all the disaster happened. But he didn't care. And put a blight on the whole Kitsap County and Calvary Chapel movement, really, in those days. And they shall be holy to their God, verse 6, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Consider in light of the pulpits of America today, do you think that's being adhered to in the pulpits? You have every manner of, you know, just praise God for the pastors that are holding on to trying to be an example to the church of being holy because God's holy. And it's talking about the bread. The people bring the bread offering, and that's holy. That's now a holy offering. Some of it is supposed to go to the priest, and they're now eating of the holy things of people devoted to God. I'm coming here with this grain offering to God as a sweet-smelling aroma to him. And I'm going to give it to this priest, and he's helping me get right with God. And if the priest is not, then he's eating holy things given to God, and it's just an abomination. And he's saying, no, you know, your job is important, and it has to be kept holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. So again, the Bible doesn't talk about pastors having husbands, and they don't talk about pastors who have wives, pastors who are women who have wives, but that's happening in the so-called, church in America today. And again, God sees all that, and judgment's coming. Therefore, you shall consecrate him, The high priest, the priest is supposed to be consecrated, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And the holy, the super holy bread is the show bread that the high priest deals with, and we'll get into that a little bit more in another verse that's coming up. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. In other words, a high priest, you know, he's in charge of his family, but a daughter just for whatever reason decides to go off and play the harlot while her dad is a priest or high priest. And God says that can't happen. The kids can't run amok like this because there again, it can corrupt the whole society. Why? Because people will know. People will find out. And then it will, you know, what is he doing in his own house? What is she doing? And then she has a child. And then what's happening there? And all of a sudden it's good enough for the pastor's daughter, the priest's daughter. It's good enough for me. And all of a sudden you can send the youth into corruption because a priest's daughter goes bad. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to look at it, although the law doesn't specifically talk about it, the law of Moses, here we see an example where it wasn't the daughter, it wasn't the daughter who corrupted themselves, it was the priest's sons. And this is the case of Eli, who is the high priest, and at the time that Samuel is being dedicated to, you know, serve his whole life, there at the temple as a priest, because Samuel's father was a priest. And when Hannah dedicated her son to the Lord. And so, but Eli is the high priest at the time. And it says that in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And that's what's really troubling in a, you know, bringing it to New Testament. You know, parents can know the Lord. They can know the Lord because they started out that way, or they could have started their family and come to Jesus, and their kids are already living the world because the parents were living the world. They get serious about Jesus. And it's a work of the person, the kid, that has to decide, I want Jesus too. I want Jesus and my Savior. You take him too. And if they're not, then they're still under your house, and you're trying to make them do what's right by God's standards, but they're not interested because they're not born again. And that's what Eli was dealing with. I'm a high priest, and I got two sons run amok that don't want to have anything to do with knowing God. They don't care about his law, and they're corrupting the nation. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, and for those that have been with us throughout this, that means they're bringing meat for boiling for the priest as part of the fellowship offering. Some of it went to the priest. Any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant would come with three-pronged flesh hooks in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So in other words, the Israelites are coming. They dedicate at the tabernacle the stuff that's supposed to go to the priests, and then they come with their families, with the fellowship offerings, the peace offerings, and they're going to enjoy a potluck with their family, and they're boiling it, and the priests are coming along and go, we got our portion over there, but now we're just like, bam, and they just stick the flesh hook in and pull up, and they're saying, this one's ours too. Also, before they burn the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, this is before they're pulling it out of their pots where they're having fellowship, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he would not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, which we learned, all the fat's supposed to be burned off, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. And you know what they're saying? I want fat with my T-bones. I want to really make it taste good, and I don't care what God's word says, and you're offering, and we're supposed to, as a priest, make sure all this happens the way it's supposed to be, and you're supposed to help butchering some of the offerings the people butcher. But no, don't do that. I want it with the fat still on it. They're going, you're violating God's law. We don't care. Make it happen, you know. We'll take it by force if you don't do it. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord, because these wicked sons were polluting the entire sacrificial system. And going to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? Now, what should he have said? He said, I want you to come with me. We're going to go to the city elders. And I'm going to, even though you're my sons, I serve God. And he has given me a calling as a Levitical priest, the high priest of the nation of Israel, with my sons corrupting and making it so people don't even want to come here and worship God because of my corrupt sons. And we're going to go to the city elders. And we're going to have testimonies of witnesses of the people that you violated in sexual immorality at the door of the temple. And you're going to be stoned to death. And then we're going to cleanse the nation of this immorality. But he didn't do that. And you know, and this is conjecture. One of the reasons he didn't do that is because why? Because we find out later, the Bible makes it perfectly clear later on when he falls down and breaks his neck, he was a very fat man. Now, how do you, and why would it say he was a very fat man? Because they're going, Dad, really? You're going to turn us in? Yeah. Here's our T-bone. I'll give you filet mignon. I'll give you whatever you want. Aren't you getting a little kickback, Dad, for us doing this? Do you really have to deal with us this way? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. You know, God's patience had already run out. I know I'm going to deal with these guys. They have so corrupted the people that I'm going to deal with it. Going to 1 Samuel 3:10. Now Samuel gets called. Now the Lord came and stood and called out as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answers, speak, for your servant hears. Our favorite, you know, Good News Club, our favorite Child Evangelism Fellowship, you know, isn't that something we teach all of our kids? Is we want to teach them to whatever the Lord says, that they have the attitude of, here I am, your servant, I'm here, I'm ready to serve. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, because he had brought a prophet to him to tell Eli that he was going to be judged from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. That's a wake-up call to all dads, you know, because we are required to restrain them. We're required as men to tell our children, not in my house. You're not going to do this thing and bring a reproach on the family name. You're not going to do this thing to bring reproach in the way you treat your sisters or anybody else. If you've been immoral in school, we're going to bring the hammer down, because it's discipline. And because, you know, as Paul says in the New Testament, you know, deliver him over to Satan so that for the destruction of his flesh, that you can, so that his soul can be saved. So the law in 21:9 was about the daughter, but the worst example of a high priest's children running amok is actually what we just read. Of two men. And what was the ultimate consequence? God raises up the Philistines. They come and they burn Shiloh. When I went to Shiloh, and they call it Shiloh in Israel, one of the coolest things, the first time I went to Israel in 1999, was that, hey, if you guys want to go to Shiloh, it's an extra $50. We'll get a busload, a bulletproof busload. And we'll go to Shiloh. Okay. You know, I hadn't really, it wasn't the regular tour. That was the highlight of the tour the first time I went. You could see the burn marks where the Philistines burned this whole town. You could see where the tabernacle had stood. And although it doesn't make it perfectly clear, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, but they also burned the city of Shiloh, and in doing so, it apparently, they burned the tabernacle and everything that was right there, the tent stuff burned down, because then it's just the Ark of the Covenant being transported place to place anymore, because they destroyed it. God says, you're going to defile what I have established as the way to get right with God, which today is the church. You're going to defile this? I'll destroy the church. I will bring judgment upon the church of America, or the West, the world. And that's what's going to be happening, because we're doing the same things the Jews were doing. And he's merciful, and I'm not saying he's going to come and destroy this place. But what it makes me want to do as a pastor is I don't want to be like Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, or anything else. He says, be holy because I am holy. I exhort all of us in this room. We're all susceptible. We can all go sin. We can all flesh out. But we shouldn't, because there's so much at stake for us to do what God has called us to do, so that we don't bring a reproach on the name of Jesus. David committed adultery, and what did God get him upset with him about? Because you've given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme God because of being a king of Israel, and you did the things that the Canaanites do. And may God help us to be obedient, right? To be holy as he is holy. These laws still apply today. And it goes on from there, but we'll pick it up next week. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we do just so rejoice in your promise, Jesus, that you would send a helper that would help us, because we live in a sinful and corrupt world that's always vying to tempt our flesh. And the helper can help remind us of these things, of be holy for I'm holy, and to be an example, to be a light to this world, to not give the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme you because of us. And God, we just pray you would help us to keep running the race and running it faithfully until the day you call us home, which it appears to be soon. And help us, I pray, for a divine protection upon the children, especially of the congregants, the families of this church, who are growing up in a world that's just unprecedented in its debaucheries and ways of getting into our children's minds and attitudes and actions, and that God, you would use your Holy Spirit to convict parents, to just protect their children, and is whatever it takes, and to also teach them to exert and exhume, to be a flavor, a fragrance of life to those who are seeking life, by still being merciful and graceful to those who are caught in the trap of Satan, that are their co-workers, their friends, their students, fellow students, and that you would use them, Lord, to help them to truly walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Just a sheep. worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. People of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand.
Isn't it nice to have a wonderful shepherd? Being a sheep knows how to take care of us. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.